think that if you had seen Jesus in the flesh, do you think that if you had heard him when he spoke, or if you had actually been an eyewitness of his miracles, do you think that you would believe more on him and would love him better? I have an idea that we might say yes. But the subject of our study today did see him, did hear him, did see the miracles, and he betrayed him. We live 2,000 years this side of Jesus' walk upon the earth. And many today believe him and love him, though we've never seen him. And there were those who saw him who neither loved him nor believed him. You and I have all the testimony that's necessary to believe on him and to love him. And if we do not believe him with that testimony, and if we do not love him, then it probably wouldn't have made any difference if we had lived back there. Today we are continuing our studies in the life of Christ based upon the Gospel of Mark. And our studies have brought us now to the 14th chapter of Mark. And we're calling this message simply a profile of Judas Iscariot. Who was this man? We recognize, don't we, that as Jesus went about in his ministry, that he gathered many about himself that became disciples. And from those disciples, he chose 12, and he called them apostles. A disciple is one who learns of Jesus and follows him. An apostle was a disciple, but the apostles were ones sent on a special mission. That's what the word means, to be sent on a special mission. And one of those apostles was Judas Iscariot. And from the gospel records today, I want to point out three things about who this man was. And the first is that Judas Iscariot was a man who had a hopeful dream. Let us remember that Judas Iscariot was called by Jesus just like the others were called. That he became a follower of Christ like the others became followers of Christ. And Judas Iscariot had traveled further to become acquainted with Christ than the others had. Judas Iscariot tells us something about where he's from. Iscariot identifies his homeland. The others were from Galilee, where Jesus did most of his preaching and teaching. But Judas had come from further away. And this man began with a hopeful dream. He not only was numbered among the disciples, he's numbered among the 12, among the apostles. But there's a second thing that we know about this man. He was a man of exalted privilege. And just think about the privileges that he had. First of all, he preached, just like the others did. In John chapter 6, John tells us that Jesus brought the 12 to himself and he sent them out. Judas was one of the 12. He was sent out to preach and to perform miracles to demonstrate that their preaching was from God. Judas Iscariot preached and performed miracles, just like the others did. Exalted privilege. Number three, he enjoyed the presence of Jesus, just like the others did. The Lord called them to himself and then sent them out to preach and to perform miracles. There is the preaching, the miracles, and the presence. And Judas enjoyed all of that, just like the others. And number four, at the Last Supper, Judas had the privilege of sitting next to Jesus. And when we read about the Last Supper in the gospel records, we can reach some conclusions. Let me remind us that the Last Supper, as it's usually referred to, was when Jesus came together on the night of his betrayal with his apostles in a borrowed upper room and observed with them the Passover feast for the last time. This was an annual feast among the Jews, and Jesus was going to observe it with his disciples before he died. So Jesus and the 12 are gathered in this upper room. Now, in those days, they did not pull a chair up to the table like we do. They reclined on couches by the tables. Usually, a person would lean back on his left arm and partake of the food with his right hand. That means that the person on the right of him would have his head close to the chest of his neighbor. And so it was around the table. We believe from the accounts of the Last Supper that Peter was across the room. Now, usually we would expect Peter to be at Jesus' left and John to the right. These were two of the inner circle of Jesus. But it seems on this occasion, on the night of the Last Supper, when Judas was about to betray Jesus, that he must have thought that a bold approach was the best, and he took the place to the left of Jesus, which normally would be Peter's. And I'm momentarily going to show why we believe that. So Peter is pouting because somebody had taken his seat and he is across the table. And Jesus, while they were observing that final supper together, said to them, "One of you will betray me." And they all began to ask, "Is it I? Is it I?" And Peter said to John, "Ask him who it is." Why doesn't Peter ask him? Because he's across the table. Why does he say, "John, you ask him"? Because John is at the right of Jesus and his head is very close to Jesus' face. And Jesus responded, "The one to whom I give the sop," that is, a piece of bread dipped in the kind of food that they had there. That's the one. And he dipped the bread and gave it to Judas, who was right there at his left. And he said to Judas, in giving a final appeal, will you betray the Son of Man? Judas had asked, Lord, is it I? And he said, you are right. You're the one. But you can still change your mind. Judas was next to Jesus at the Last Supper. He had an exalted privilege. Preached like the others, performed miracles like the others, enjoyed the presence of Jesus like the others, sat next to Jesus at this meal, and was a trusted friend of the group. How do I know that? In John chapter 12, the Bible says that he took care of the purse, the money, for the apostles. They trusted him. Now that's the man that he was. He was the man, a man who had a hopeful dream, just like the others. He was a man who had exalted privilege, just like the others. But Judas Iscariot was a man who wasted his opportunities and his blessings. He wasted his trust. Notice how that unfolds in the biblical record. He wasted his trust. The first thing that I would emphasize about Judas's waste is found in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus had been engaged in his personal ministry for a time. He had performed many miracles. Among those miracles, he had fed a large group of people with just a few loaves and fish. And many followed him for the loaves and fishes. There's always that possibility. And in the sixth chapter of John, here are the multitudes following him, but some for the wrong reasons. And Jesus laid it on the line. He said, unless you partake, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Now, he's not looking forward here to the institution of the Lord's Supper and that we would take of the bread and the fruit of the vine in the kingdom. That comes later. Here he is announcing that he's the only way to God, and if one is to be saved, it will be saved through him, through his flesh being torn at the cross and his blood being poured out, and that's the only way that one can be right with God. And you must accept me as the crucified Lord, he said. Because you see, there were those early in his ministry that believed he would be a military leader who would deliver them physically from the dominion of the Roman Empire. But he isn't that kind of Messiah. He isn't going to gather an army. He isn't going to give physical deliverance from the enemies of Israel. He is spiritually going to offer himself to God. And through his torn flesh and poured out blood, he will open the way for us to be delivered from sin and to be right with God. And unless you accept me for the kind of Savior I am, you'll have no life in yourselves. And when some of them heard that, they turned back and didn't follow him anymore. You know, if he was not going to give them any loaves and fish, if that wasn't what it was all about, then they wouldn't follow him any longer. And Jesus turned to the disciples, the 12, and he said, "Will you also go away? Have you seen the kind of Savior I am? Are you going to accept me for who I am? Or are you going away as well? Will you also go away?" And Peter must have spoken for all of them when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we know and believe that you are the Savior who is to come into the world." Now it's in that context that we have this reading in John 6. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no longer with him. Jesus said to the 12, 'Will you also go away?' And then Peter made his statement. But notice at verse 70. Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a demon, a devil?' Then John said, 'He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Earlier in John chapter 6, at verse 64, he said, John says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." Judas did not believe. Jesus knew who would not believe and who would betray him. He put that together. Judas doesn't believe. He had all the evidence that the others had. He saw the life Jesus lived without any sin. He heard the teaching. He observed the miracles. But Judas Iscariot did not believe. You see, it wasn't enough for him to simply be near Jesus. It wasn't enough for him to be with the other apostles who were believing. He needed to believe himself. Had the same opportunity, but did not grasp the opportunity. It reminds us of something that happens in the church. In the church, there are disciples who are studying, who are learning, who are growing. There are other disciples who are not studying, they're not learning, and they're not growing. They both have the same opportunities, but one is taking advantage of the opportunities and the other is not. And here's the tragedy of it. The distance between disciples who are learning and growing and those who are not is always growing wider. The difference is always getting larger because some are making advancements in their spiritual lives and they're becoming more than they were, and others are staying where they are or going backwards, and the distance is always getting bigger. I wonder if that's happening in your life. That you've made the choice that you're just going to stay where you are. Not much interest in spiritual growth. Not much interest in becoming more than you are. And that's the only way that we can reach the goal that God has for all of us, to become like Christ. We have to be growing. We have to be making some progress. We have to be moving in the right direction. And to stay where we are is to go backward. You see, we all have the same opportunity. It's what we do with the opportunity that makes the difference. Judas had the opportunity that the others had, but Judas did not believe. He did not allow his experiences with Christ to build his faith. So he simply gives up his trust. He doesn't make any progress. Then number two, in the 12th chapter of the book of John, it becomes evident that Judas Iscariot has a heart problem. Do you remember when the woman came? We studied about that a few weeks ago. You remember when the woman came and anointed Jesus with that costly ointment and the disciples railed against her for wasting it? Well, John gives us some insight that the others do not give us. John says it was Judas who led that charge against the woman. And then John allows us to look into the heart of Judas. He said this, he said, what? Why wasn't this taken and sold and given to the poor? Why was it wasted by pouring it out on Jesus? Now that's what Judas said. But John said he said that not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he took care of the money for the apostles and he wanted it for himself. You see, Judas talked right. He talked a real good game. But his motive was something else. Judas was a thief. He had a heart problem. He didn't care about the poor, didn't care about Jesus. Remember, he doesn't believe Jesus isn't the kind of Messiah he was looking for. And so he has a heart problem. Number three, he squandered his trust by opening the door to Satan. It's interesting to me that in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 2 says, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Now notice how that's worded. The devil put it in his heart. Now the question becomes, what will Judas do with that? The devil put it in his heart. What's he going to do with it? Well, later on in John chapter 13, verse 27, John says, now after the piece of bread, that is the bread that Jesus gave to him, Satan entered him. Do you see the difference? First, Satan put something in his heart. And Peter, in how he handled that, allowed Satan to move in. Now, if Peter, when Satan had put that in his heart, if Judas, when he had put that in his heart, had simply put it out, the outcome would have been different. But Satan put it in his heart and he left it there, and then pretty soon Satan's moving in. And so he is not taking advantage of his opportunities. Now the next thing, In John chapter 18, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, who was standing with them but Judas Iscariot? He stood with the enemy. Stood with the enemy. Rather than being with the disciples where he should have been, he was with the enemy and was going to point out to the enemy who Jesus was. He was betraying him. Next, Judas did not accept the appeal of love, because Jesus made an appeal to Judas up to the very end. But he rejected the appeal of love. It is as though Jesus was saying, Judas, change your mind. And Judas would not change his mind. Now, that brings up another issue. Somebody wants to ask, didn't God predict in advance that Judas would do what he did? That is correct. Well then, could Judas have done otherwise? And the answer is yes, he could have done otherwise. Because in the final analysis, we are not in the decision-making process that we have bound to do something that we don't will to do. In the Old Testament, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. You make that choice. In the New Testament, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You make that choice. God doesn't interfere with human choice. However, God can know something without making it happen. God knew that Adam and Eve would fall in the Garden of Eden, but he didn't make them do it. God knows whether you're going to be saved or lost, but he's given you the opportunity and the choice to make, and you'll have to make that choice. Wonder what God sees about us in the future. Judas refused the appeal of love. The next thing I want to show in his not taking advantage of his trust is that Jesus said in our text this morning, it would have been better for this man had he never been born. He was about to do this dastardly deed of betraying the Lord. It would have been better had he never been born. And then the final thing is that Judas did betray Jesus. He did betray Jesus. When he saw that he was condemned, he came back to the Jewish leaders with the money they'd given him and threw it down at their feet. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Scripture says that he was remorseful. But then, instead of turning back to Jesus, as Peter later would do when he denied the Lord, he turns back and the Lord uses him in mighty ways after the church comes. But instead of turning back to the Lord, Judas went and hung himself. He was chosen to replace Judas among the 12. He went to his own place. It could have been different, but he went to his own place. Judas Iscariot never surrendered to Christ. And the question that lingers even until now, have you surrendered to Christ? Judas was a man that had a hopeful dream, exalted privilege, but he was a man who wasted his trust. Now, if in fact you and I are in this world to do the will of God, and God has brought us to this moment, to this place, at this time, what will we do with this moment? Judas never surrendered to Christ. Have you surrendered to Christ? That's the issue. The issue is not so much Judas as it is me. And I learned from Judas how I am to respond to Christ. And the question remains, have I surrendered to Jesus? That begins when we, as penitent believers in Christ, openly confess our faith in Him and are baptized for the forgiveness of sin. That places us in Christ. That's how it begins. And some have never made that response to Jesus. It continues as we walk with Him, seeking to become like Him and seeking to be faithful to His will. And the question is that a characteristic of what I am trying to be? Today we're going to sing an invitation song, and it is a means of encouragement, and it's an opportunity for people to surrender to Christ. Would you do that today? Jerry, come and lead us as we stand.